Jeremiah chapter 37. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so grateful for your love for us and how wonderful it is that as we look at your word here in Jeremiah, you continually gave opportunity to some pretty rebellious people to repent. How wonderful it is that message continues throughout the whole world and that you will receive anybody who will come to you and give them life. We want to thank you for the life you've given us, and I pray that as we are looking at your word here tonight, that we would learn more and more of who you are, and it would have a great effect on who we are. So we ask your blessings tonight according to your mercy and according to your grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, starting back in, say, chapter 32, we get into the narrative of the last year or so before Babylon takes the captives away, before the destruction of Jerusalem. This has been naturally a horrible time. And as we began in chapter 32, and we know that Jeremiah is not written in chronological order, and you're going to find a little bit more of that problem as we get into this chapter. But as we give the final push in this book, as I said, chapter 32 began to describe the goings-on of the last year or so. But in chapters 35 and 36, there was a parenthesis. And we flashed back 18 years. And we got into Jehoiakim's reign instead of Zedekiah's reign. And it was important, though, to keep this story going, that he did flash back so that we could see really where Zedekiah had come from and how that all worked. And so now we're back in chapter 37, last year or two before the final destruction in 586 BC. And so what we have between chapter 36, verse 32, to chapter 37, verse 1, we have 18 years between those two verses. So now here we are back up to speed in verse 1. Now, King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. So this verse actually connects the last verse from the last chapter, even though they're 18 years apart. And so Jehoiakim's son, his name was Jeconiah, and we read back all the way in chapter 22, he was called Coniah. And God made a promise that Coniah would not have anybody on the throne, this Jeconiah. And so he would reign for a mere 3 months. And so that was the end of Jehoiakim's dynasty. Jehoiakim actually was the, trying to figure out all this. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah, but he was then his son, right, I got it. His son, Jeconiah, who was called Coniah here, would be taken from him. The throne would be taken from him and given to Jehoiakim's brother, who would be called Zedekiah by the king of Babylon. So anyway, so as far as Jehoiakim's dynasty, it died right after Jeconiah. And so we see all that succession in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I'll read a little bit of that for you in a second, but I'll read to you not from the order of these kings, but where the problems really started with Zedekiah. So here we go. It says that neither he nor his servants, verse 2, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So what we have here is Zedekiah is on the throne now, and they're still not listening. He nor all of his little cronies, they're not listening to Jeremiah. They're not responding to Jeremiah. Therefore, they're not responding to God. And let me read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11 through 16. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. By the way, the deal he made with Nebuchadnezzar was to serve him. But the next thing you know, Zedekiah is calling out to Pharaoh from Egypt to help him get out from under Nebuchadnezzar. So Zedekiah was just, you know, he was not put together too well. Anyway, moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. I wanted to get down to that verse where he said, till there was no remedy. Because it was hundreds of years of rebellion, God sending prophets over and over again saying, turn around, turn around. I want to help you. I don't want you to die. But now, after Zedekiah, there's no remedy. This is the end of it. I think about even go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 when God looked on the world. He said, man, everybody is just so wicked. So I want to start over. And so he took Noah and his sons, and it wasn't still for another 100 years that the ark would be built and the rains would come. And I think even in that 100 years, God was still calling out to the people. And when the rains began, it was over. God gave up. There always comes a time when God just gives up. God's going to give up on this world. You read in Matthew chapter 24 that, you know, the coming of the Son of Man will be as the days of Noah. When God's going to pull the plug on this whole world again, this time by fire. But as you see, there is no remedy for them anymore. So is the case with individuals. In Romans chapter 1, it says that God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile passions. And that there are people walking in this world today that God has given up on, where there's no remedy. It's not, I didn't say he's given up on them. Obviously, the word says he's given up. But that giving up is sort of like, you know, we've applied every type of medication to this problem, but the problem is not responding to the medication. And the doctor finally just says, we're just going to have to let nature take its course. In other words, you're going to die. And that's how this works. God applies every type of remedy, every type of balm to the problems of people, as he did for Israel and for Judah. And it came a point where God just says, all right, Zedekiah, you're the last one. And that's it. Well, anyway, now here we are. Zedekiah is not listening to, hold your questions to the end, okay? And Zedekiah the king, go to verse 3. Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. All right, we get the scene, this being in the last year, we know that, and we've been through this over and over again, that the Babylonian army has surrounded the city. And as the siege goes on, they know they're going down. This looks hopeless. And so what does Zedekiah do? This guy that, according to the word of God, did evil in the sight of the Lord, but now he's coming, well, he's sending his little cronies to Jeremiah to ask him if he'd pray for them. Will you pray for us? Well, Zedekiah is just like your friends who won't listen to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You get saved, your friends and family don't want to hear about Jesus. They tell you that you are judgmental. They get mad at you. They'll tell you you're believing in fairy tales. They will tell you that you're not very smart. But when a crisis comes, they call you and beg you to pray for them, because they know that you've got your act together. And they know that you're a different person than you were before. And they know that you do have a relationship with God. It's they that don't want that relationship with God. But here they are in a panic, saying, oh, pray for us, please. You know, and of course you pray for them. I have to fight off this fleshly desire to tell those people that to tell them, why are you coming to me when you reject the God I'm going to pray to? But no, you just go ahead and pray. Say, yes, I'll pray for you. Because this might be the thing that'll get them. This might be the thing. And so you're gracious, you pray, and then look at verse 4. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison, so we'll get to that. So we know that he was relatively free at this point, as he's just kind of, you know, walking around there Jerusalem during the siege. And then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Now, if verses 3 through 5 are in chronological order here, then let me tell you, let me simplify what this all looks like to me. Zedekiah says, pray for us. Jeremiah says, okay. And then Nebuchadnezzar retreats. God answers prayers. That's what it looks like. But we have a problem here. And that is the prayer itself. Not sure what Jeremiah prayed. It doesn't say what Jeremiah prayed. But certainly the prayer that they wanted from Jeremiah was the prayer of an unbeliever. The prayer of the unrepentant sinner. That guy or that girl always prays for relief from whatever, but never prays for a right relationship with God. He's unwilling to acknowledge any personal fault or any personal sin that could have got him in this sling that he's in. He just wants out of the sling. My life's a mess. Could you please pray that my life would no longer be a mess? Yeah, I'll pray that. Most definitely. But God wants to bring the fact to the heart of the guy who wants prayer, wants to bring the fact that whatever the circumstances may be, its origins are in the heart of the sinner. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But now remember, from chapter 34, you may not remember this, But Zedekiah, during all of this time, because chapters 37 and chapter 34, very closely connected, that Zedekiah proclaims liberty to the slaves. He makes a covenant. They sign the deal. They walk through the pieces. They cut the animals. They walk through. They make the deal saying, we're setting the slaves free because that's what we're supposed to do according to the law. And so they set their slaves free. And then it tells us that there was relief. Well, this is that relief that was spoken of. It was not articulated in chapter 34, but here it is articulated in that it was because the Egyptians came and they backed off. The Babylonians backed off of their siege. They went away, that relief. And then you know that at that point, they all took their slaves back. Oh, good. We got our relief. Let's go right back to our rebellious lives. Let's go right back to using people and not following the Lord at all. Now, Babylon had to fight against Egypt, and they're going to make pretty quick work of them as we read on. But Egypt had come to Israel's rescue, or to their assistance. They didn't quite rescue them because they were allies, if you look ahead to verse 7. But let me spiritualize this for a second. Who are we dealing with? Babylon is surrounding Jerusalem, and Egypt is who they run to bail them out. Throughout the scriptures, and then finally, we see it even clearly in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, that Babylon is a picture of the world system. Babylon represents the religious world system, the economic world system. And of course, Egypt represents the world. And who are we dealing with right now? We've got Jerusalem dealing with Babylon and getting help from Egypt. Seeking the world's help to avoid the world's problems. I couldn't get away from that thought pretty much all day. And begging the Lord for an example because I don't, and then this came to me, this doesn't mean it was from the Lord. But it's like somebody who's got the IRS after them, who are in trouble with the IRS, and the IRS is laying siege around your home. And so what you do in order to get out of that is hire a crooked accountant to help you out of the problem. Because relief is the main thing. Relief from the pressures of this world. Yes, I know I cheated on my taxes. I got myself in this mess, but I don't want the IRS to come and bust me for it. So I will get a lying accountant to adjust the numbers just right. James 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Enmity with God, sorry. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We are schemers. We want what we want. We want out of the trouble. And if more trouble will get us out, we'll be tempted to go for the more trouble. And it will not hold up. Especially now back to their actual problem, and let's unspiritualize this now, and that they're trying to get these allies, they're making this a political problem instead of a spiritual one. Well, so Jeremiah prayed, Babylon backed off, Egypt came to the rescue. And there's Zedekiah believing that God's hearing their prayers. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying that Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." All right, so you want to hear from the Lord, Zedekiah? So much for your best life now. This is pretty gnarly. God is clear that their temporary relief was not his answer. Their temporary relief was indeed temporary. And he says, even if, which by the way would not be the case, but even if the Babylonians were beaten and they'd have to fight you from wheelchairs, they're going to win. Don't go thinking this little relief you're experiencing means you're going to be okay. Only repentance was going to make it okay. Only their hearts broken over their sinfulness was going to make it okay. Now, all the Israelites, or should I say most of them, still believed that the Babylonians were their problem. But the Babylonians were only a result of the real problem. In verse 11, "And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people." Now, this is kind of weird, and it's hard to really grasp what Jeremiah's up to. If you have the Old King James Version, it says this, verse 12 says this, "Then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people." To separate himself. And you go, the Hebrew there, it's like to go out smoothly, almost in stealth. It appears that he's just kind of sneaking around, and he went back over to Benjamin during this time and may have looked bad. What was he doing? By the way, this going back to Benjamin is not about what some of you might be thinking. Chapter 32, remember when he bought that piece of land from his cousin. This isn't that same land. This is actually before that took place. So chapter 32 comes after chapter 37. Go figure. Let me read to you a couple commentaries on what's going on. It says, one guy says, "The siege being raised, the people that had fled to Jerusalem for safety crowded out again to go into their own countries, which the prophet thought to take the advantage of and slip away in a crowd unobserved." Another says this, "Who supposed that Jeremiah went to receive a portion of the proceeds of his patrimony at Anathoth," that's where he came from, "which had previously to the siege been in the hands of the Chaldeans. The siege being now raised, he thought of looking thus after his own affairs." And the thought is that maybe he went with them and with, you know, everybody else. You know, hey, the siege backed off. Everybody's going back to their own land to see what things look like. And it wasn't a matter of them, of Jeremiah being sneaky, but it was a matter of Jeremiah just trying to take care of his business. And so, verse 13, "And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, 'You are defecting to the Chaldeans.' And Jeremiah said, 'False, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans.' But he did not listen to him. So Arijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison." First, notice, some of you may have noticed the name Hananiah. This captain, Urijah, was the grandson of Hananiah. Well, who's Hananiah? Jeremiah chapter 28, he was the false prophet. He was the guy who kept pushing this positive message, saying, hey, no, these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, they're going to be gone, in a very short period of time. In fact, and there's, meanwhile, there's Jeremiah walking around with this big yoke on his neck. Jeremiah's walking around and everybody's looking at him. Why you got that yoke on your neck? He says, we're going to be under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon for 70 years. Whoa, we don't like that message. And Hananiah took the yoke and he broke it. And he said, thus saith the Lord, this yoke will be broken in such and such a time, very short amount of time. Well, everybody liked Hananiah's message. I mean, if you had two guys telling you the future and one guy said, tomorrow we go to Disneyland, and the other guy said, tomorrow we're going to be bombed, which guy would you like to hang out with? I mean, how can you be so negative? And so that was the problem. Well, now, here it is, years later, and time has passed. Hananiah has become a false prophet. Jeremiah had spoken by the Lord to Hananiah, saying that he was busted and he will be judged for this. Next thing you know, we got Hananiah's grandson seeing Jeremiah there in the land of Benjamin in Anathoth saying, you're going to defect to the Chaldeans. Well, no, I'm not defecting to the Chaldeans. I'm coming over to Benjamin like the rest of these people. Naturally, it sure looks like there's some sort of a weird grudge going on there. And any descendant of Hananiah is not going to give the benefit of the doubt to anybody named Jeremiah. False accusations will follow the righteous. Fact. That's a fact. False accusations will follow the righteous. Even Jeremiah's most innocent actions will be construed by his enemies as wicked. This was the lot of the prophets of God. As we read in Mark chapter 12 on Sunday morning, the parable of the vineyard, and how the master, the owner of the vineyard, kept sending his servants to the vineyard to see how it was doing. But the workers of the vineyard would beat them, imprison them, kill them. Jeremiah was just one of those servants of God sent into the vineyard. And what happened? Exactly what Jesus said happened to him. This definitely applies to you and me. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. Jesus said this to his disciples before he was falsely accused and then crucified. They took Jesus' words, they perceived them the way they wanted to perceive them. As Jesus told them that this temple was going to be destroyed, but in 3 days he'll raise it again. He'll rise. And they said, this guy says he's going to destroy the temple. Well, people are going to think what they want. Now, Jesus was absolutely innocent. I believe Jeremiah was absolutely innocent in this case too, but sometimes you and I are guilty. Sometimes we are guilty. And the world's going to look at us. And I don't think they're going to do with us as Noah's sons, Shem and Japheth, did. Who, when Noah really blew it, they covered him up in his nakedness. But the world is like Ham, who broadcast it. The world cannot wait to see you fail. The world will watch you like a hawk, especially if you really let people know you're a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about letting people know you're a Christian by being obnoxious. I mean letting people know you're a Christian by just, hey, loving on people. Not being afraid to say, oh yes, I am a Christian. Yes, Jesus died for me and you too. You start talking like that to people at work and all around, they will watch you like a hawk. Waiting for you to fall so they can accuse you. And that's why you and I must live holy lives. We must. Please, let's not use that excuse that we all are so good at using, saying, well, you know, I didn't say I was perfect. I said I was a Christian, and Christians are forgiven. You know, it is right. That's true. And we are not perfect. But I think the church too often likes to use that as an excuse for worldly behavior, for selfish behavior, for godless behavior. When it's given the world a way, well, a way to blaspheme. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. They really had nothing evil to say of Jeremiah, but they said something evil of him anyway, didn't they? Well, let it be that if anyone has an accusation against you, that it's a false one. That's, you know, I was just thinking about that. Lord, let every accusation be false. That'd be awesome. That's the holy life. But be certain that when we preach holiness, when we preach righteousness, that the unrighteous will seek out our destruction. And now Jeremiah is in prison. He's been beaten. He's been put into prison under false pretenses, under false accusations. And then Jeremiah entered, verse 16. Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, yeah, there is. He said, yeah, what is it? Then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. I love that. How many times did Zedekiah ask this? How many times have we read this whole thing as Zedekiah keeps coming to him? Okay, now Jeremiah, tell me what's going to happen. And Jeremiah keeps telling him the same thing because God's word doesn't change. The message never changes. You walk into church. I mean, I know people come to church. I talk to a lot of people. And they might have some problems. You know, their world is falling apart. And they come and they'll sit there and they'll listen to me ramble on. And the things that I ramble do not please them. Or whatever church they may go to, because they're got to try to get their lives put back together. If the pastor is teaching from the Bible at all, then the pastor is telling these people that their heart is the problem, not their circumstances. The circumstances are a symptom of the heart. And so they go, whoa, 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 dude, I already feel bad enough. Why would you say that to me? And so they go away. And then maybe they get some relief somewhere, somehow, but then the pressure comes back on from their sinfulness. And what do? Well, I'll go try that church again. I tried that church a couple years ago. I remember I didn't like that guy, that pastor. And they come in and sit down hoping to find a pastor who's maybe grown up a little bit. And instead he says the same thing. It's your heart. You're the problem. That's why the Jews couldn't stand Jesus. The Jews thought the Romans were the problem. Jesus just kept telling the Jews, you guys are the problem. And they said, whoa, you definitely can't be Messiah. Because I refuse to see myself as the problem in any situation. It's always somebody else. And there's Zedekiah doing that same thing. All right, I want to give you another chance. Now tell me, what does God say about this? You're going to lose. That's what God says. Notice it's in secret. Zedekiah reminds me of Herod with John the Baptist. John the Baptist said things to Herod that Herod didn't want to hear. But at the same time, Herod was getting convicted. And he put him in prison because Herod's wife, who was actually his brother's wife, said, put him in prison. How dare he speak like that? You know, so Herod, okay, yes, my love. And he put him in prison. But he would converse with John about righteousness and about sin. And of course, you know the story. He ended up lopping John's head off because of pressure from a couple of girls. Zedekiah is kind of like that. He brought him out secretly because the others, the princes, were the ones that beat him and put him in the dungeon. He brought him up into his own place and just said, okay, I want to hear it. Well, if he believed that Jeremiah was from God, he should have released him, but he didn't want to face these people. Or if he believed that Jeremiah should have been in prison, he should have left him in prison and not talk to him at all. Man. Well, so Jeremiah tells him, yep, you're going to be delivered to the king of Babylon, and that's it. Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Well, I love the boldness of Jeremiah. He's not afraid of Zedekiah. Zedekiah is afraid of everybody. What is it? The righteous are bold as a lion. Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. And then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And so we read in chapter 32 that it was while he was in that court that he bought that land from his cousin. So that's how we know the chronology here. And so here, Zedekiah, like Herod, was afraid to act on his own. He was afraid to do right. He was afraid to do wrong. Everything was about just how I can keep everybody happy all around me. Another guy like that would be Pontius Pilate. who pretended to wash his hands of the problem. But in the washing of the hands of the problem, he allowed the people to do horrible things to Jesus. He wanted to try to make sure everybody was his friend. Zedekiah was doing the same thing. And Jeremiah tries to reason with a man who's not interested in reason. Zedekiah is just like so many. He just wants a way out, or he just wants to feel better. It says, so tell me, Zedekiah, what are the charges? Why am I in prison? We don't get an answer. And what about the ones who lied to you, the lying prophets? Where are they? How come they're not next to me here in prison for lying to you? Or why aren't they dead? Why haven't you killed them? According to Deuteronomy chapter 18, when somebody says to you, thus saith the Lord, and then it doesn't happen, you throw rocks at him until he's dead. What happened to that guy? Oh, well, it was just a mistake. It wasn't a false prophecy. It was just a mistake. No matter what you call it, it's a false prophecy. And so Jeremiah was kind of saying, look, if you put me back in that dungeon, I'm going to die there. And so Zedekiah had mercy on him, took care of him, but kept him in prison. Well, I don't really know how to end this study, and I couldn't go right on to chapter 38 because there's a whole bunch more stuff. And so we're just going to cut it off. We're just going to be done. And we'll get on with this next Wednesday. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you as we look at all the different characters here. And I pray that you would help us to see if we're any of these characters. Are we Jeremiah, Lord? Or are we Zedekiah? Lord, are we just trying to get our beehound out of a sling? Or do we want to serve you, no matter what it costs us? I thank you for the bold witness of Jeremiah. And I thank you that he endured the things he endured because of it. And I ask you to fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we would walk righteous, holy. And that we would continue to share the same message that never changes. No matter how many times anybody asks us to change it. We want to thank you for that unchanging message and how it changed us. May we be your representatives. May every accusation be a false one. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.